We just loved the time we shared in ministry with them. It's why it's so great to have Rich back now, because in a way, Matt's is as much his handiwork as it is Carol and I's handiwork. So it's just great to be able to welcome him back to speak into us at this stage in our journey, really. And of all those we've kind of sent out, we just love that you've come back to be with us. So I just can't say a big enough thank you for that, Rich. You are just so welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. And just have fun with us, I hope, too.
Very good.
Can I pray for you?
Please do, yeah.
Lord, we thank you for Rich. We thank you for Julie. We thank you for all those we've sent out. Lord, they're still part of us. Yeah. And we just thank you for Rich's willingness to come and minister to us this weekend. Lord, would you speak to us through him? Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. It is it's really lovely to be with you, and that was very kind, Chris. I know. I'm off guard now because I'm like I wasn't expecting it. But no, it's a real joy to be with you. And to just be able to share with you today. I'm obviously I know that lots of you will know who I am because I was at St Matthew's for quite a long period of time and part of the team, part of the family here. But I'm also mindful that some of you won't really know who I am at all, maybe. So I should just introduce myself a little bit. So my name's Richard. I'm currently the vicar at St. Philip's Church, just over the valley from you guys. I think we can see your church from certain parts of our house and garden. So it's you're always on my heart and mind as I'm getting dressed or whatever. Ah, dear, that one. I don't know why. But you are, and we've been at St. Philip's for about 2.5 years. Before that, we were in West London, a church in West London. Before that, we were in Cambridge, and before that, we were in Tunbridge Wells. So we've sort of come full circle. And when I say we, I mean myself, but also my wife, Julie, who isn't sitting with me this morning, as has been pointed out. Julie's a primary school teacher in Tunbridge. And we also have three children, Ben, Ella, and Joshua. Ben's 14. Ella is 12. She's here somewhere. And Josh is 9. Thank you. We are, if we seem preoccupied this morning, it's because Ben, as for part of his Duke of Edinburgh Award, is coaching and managing Joshua's team's final football game of the season, and they are away from home without Julie or my supervision, and so when you're 9 years old, you don't really appreciate your 14-year-old brother telling you what you should be doing on the football pitch, and when you're 14, you're not overwhelmingly sensitive towards your 9-year-old brother's requirements emotionally. We're hoping that goes all right. They should be joining us later in the day. But if they're all battered and bruised, it'll probably be because they've had a fight rather than because they've been playing football this morning. But hopefully not. Hopefully not. Hopefully it's all going well. And we have a dog called Obi, who sometimes is the love of our lives and a lot of the time isn't. No, not really. He's great. Although he's eaten lots of dark chocolate this morning. So we're a little bit worried about what condition the house will be when the dog walker comes to walk him this morning, but there we go. But that's us. It's also really lovely to have Andy and Wendy with us today. Andy and Wendy are part of the leadership team at St. Philip's. They're an amazing couple, and it's lovely when they come and share in this sort of thing. And they love lots of things, but one of the things they really love to be able to do is just to pray with people, and to sort of speak into people's lives and that sort of thing. And obviously, as part of what we do this morning and in these sessions, there'll be opportunity to be prayed for. And I just really want, as Chris said, just really encourage you, just really take those opportunities. I sort of made a little promise to myself that when I go to sort of, you know, conferences or whatever, I will always go and get prayer, even if the call has nothing to do with what I want prayer for. So sometimes you kind of haven't gone on the first day and then you're nearing the end of the thing, oh, I need to go then. And then there's a call for, you know, I don't know, for pregnant ladies or something. And I just go, I'm just going to have to go and get prayed for. And everyone's, but anyway, there we go. So I just encourage you, you know, when there's opportunity, just take that opportunity in these sessions. But obviously sometimes in these sessions, there isn't, you know, with sort of time and we're trying to fit in with the program, that type of thing. So Andy and Wendy have just really kindly said that if people would like just a little bit longer just to be prayed for, that they'd be really happy this afternoon just to meet with people and just to pray with them. And I think they've got a sign-up sheet on them. They obviously won't be able to see everybody. But if you would like that, then speak to them over coffee and just book yourself a little slot and just go and be prayed for. You don't have to go with a need. You can just go just pray for me. And they'd love just to pray for you and listen to the Lord for you and that sort of thing. So I just encourage you to take advantage of that. I think the slots are like 15 minutes. Is that right? Or 20 minutes or something like that. So you can still play football and tennis and all those things. But why not take the opportunity just to have a little bit of prayer as well? So speak to them at coffee about that. Chris and Carol and myself, we met a few weeks ago. We were talking a little bit about the theme for this day. And Chris told me that the theme that he had chosen or that you'd chosen was this theme, reigniting passion for Jesus. I love your mission statement as a church. I love it. Igniting passion for Jesus. I think that's just a fantastic mission statement. And several times I have thought about stealing it for ourselves. But I just thought it's such a great vision, such a great mission statement to have. And the word passion is one of those words, isn't it, that we sort of is banded around an awful lot these days in all sorts of different contexts, particularly in the Christian world. And so I thought, what does it really mean? What does passion really mean? So I went to the Oxford English Dictionary and I thought I'd just look up what this word passion means. And this is what the dictionary said. It said, passion is a strong and barely controllable emotion. A strong and barely controllable emotion. It's a state or outburst of strong emotion. Passion is intense love. It actually said passion is intense sexual love. But for today, we'll just go with intense love. It said that passion is an intense desire or enthusiasm for something. And then it gave an incredibly underwhelming example. The English have a passion for gardens. So that it's already spoiled the building strength of this word. And then the final thing it said was this: a thing arousing great enthusiasm. And it gave another example. Modern furniture is a particular passion of Bill's. I was getting quite excited until I read the examples that they gave. But wow, what a definition of a word. A strong and barely controllable emotion. And your mission statement is saying that your desire as a church, your aim as a church, is to ignite in yourselves and presumably in others a strong and barely controllable emotion for Jesus. Your mission statement as a church is saying that you are seeking to ignite a state or outburst of strong emotion for Jesus. Your mission statement as a church is saying that you are seeking to ignite within yourselves and within other people an intense love for Jesus. Your mission statement as a church is saying that you're wanting to ignite within yourselves and within others an intense desire or an intense enthusiasm for Jesus. An intense desire, a strong and barely controllable emotion for Jesus. What an amazing mission statement. I love it. I hope you love it. I hope you love that. But I guess the reality is that in selecting the title for the day, Reigniting Passion for Jesus, there is within that the recognition, the admission, the realization that sometimes along the way, for whatever reason, that strong and barely controllable emotion is not always as strong and barely controllable as it once was, as it could be, or as we'd like it to be. And you know, actually, when Chris told me the title, I thought, you know, that is one of the things that I love about St. Matt's. Not that they feel there's a need for it to be reignited, but it's just the honesty. It's just the honesty with which this church conducts itself. One of the things I love about this church, and I love about Chris and Carol, is that for many, many years, you as a church have pressed into life in the kingdom of God and life in the Holy Spirit. And there have been seasons in your life as a church where others have come to this church to try and understand and to learn what it means to live a kingdom life and what it means to live a life filled with the Holy Spirit. You have been a beacon to other people. Lots of people. People have looked to you for that. And that's an amazing thing. And I love it. And I love Chris's, when, you know, I know Chris, when I was at church at St. Matt's, used to talk about, you know, just looking at the life of Jesus and the example of his life in the Spirit and looking at the early church and the early disciples and the sort of life in the Spirit that they had and just that longing that that might be the case for us. You long for that. I love it. You press into it. I love it. But one of the other things I love is just the honesty with which you do life. Because we know it isn't always like that. We live in a world, don't we, that's often so hyped. And the world out there is hyped, but sometimes the world in the church is hyped as well. And actually sometimes it's just good to be honest, isn't it? It's important to be honest and just to be able to say sometimes, you know, that strong and barely controllable emotion for Jesus, it isn't always as strong or barely controllable as it once was or as we'd like it to be. And actually I love that about St. Matt's. It's just real. And you know, when you read the Psalms and you hear the psalmist cry out to God, there is just a reality about what the psalmists say, isn't there? Just a brutal honesty. And you know, actually, when we're just honest before the Lord, then the Lord can do stuff in our lives. But if we hide behind hype and those sort of things, it's difficult. But I love the fact that you as a church are just, you're just constantly pressing into life in the Spirit and at the same time just willing to be honest. And say it isn't always like it, we would like it to be. So, when Chris talked to me about that title, there was just one passage which just instantly sprang to mind. And for this morning, I need to hurry up. For this morning, we're going to be in that passage. I want us to, if you've got a Bible with you, turn to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 to 7. Let me read it to you. It says this. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Let me just stop there and say one thing, because I'm going to come back to it. That word, to the angel of the church, is quite a difficult word. It's quite a difficult phrase to understand. But the word angel there really means messenger. And sometimes in the Bible, it's used of angelic beings. And sometimes in the Bible, it's used of human beings. So, for example, it's used of John the Baptist. He was a messenger that went ahead of Jesus. And so when you people interpret that verse in different ways, some people think of it as an angelic being, and some people think really that this is a message to the what you might call the apostolic leader of the church. And in some ways, if you want to go for the angel, you're kind of prolonging the chain, because the angel would speak to the apostolic leader, presumably he would then speak to the church. So there's a sense in which whichever interpretation you want to hold on to, that's fine. But I'm going to take the idea that this is really a message to what you might call the apostolic leader of the church, who would then convey that to the people. This is what it says. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Father, we pray that as we just look at your word this morning, you would speak to us, Father, by your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Clearly, within this passage, Jesus brings a challenge to the church. He brings a challenge to the church. He says this. He says, yet I have this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. That's really what this passage is most famous for. It's the part of the passage that we remember. Sometimes we sing about it. It's the sort of part of the passage that we can quote to each other. It's well known, this passage, for that little phrase. You have forsaken the love that you had at first, or you have forsaken your first love. But before Jesus says that, I think it's really important to see that Jesus does two things before he brings the challenge or before he brings the rebuke. The first thing that he does is he reveals to them something of himself. He reveals to them something of his nature, something of his character, something of his current activity. There's a revelation of himself to the church before he brings any word of correction or challenge or whatever. I think it's really important to see that. And actually, I want to come to that, but I'm going to come to that at the end. The second thing that he does when he speaks to them is he affirms them. He encourages them. He doesn't just bring a word of challenge. He actually starts by affirming and encouraging them for who they are and for what they do. And actually, in a few moments, I want us as a group, I want us to affirm one another. In a few moments, I'm going to ask you to speak out and to declare out loud things that encourage you about this church. I'm going to ask you to speak out over one another words of affirmation and encouragement. It can be massive things. It could be huge miracles that you've seen in the church. It could be tiny things that hardly anybody knows. It could be about things that you do or things that you are. I don't really mind what it is, but I want you in a few moments to speak out things that you love about this church. Things that you, maybe if Jesus was here, what would he affirm? You know, if he was here and actually speaking, you know, obviously Jesus is here, but you understand what I mean. If he was, you know, if he was speaking to you, what would he affirm about some matters? I want you to do that. I want you to encourage one another. I want you to affirm one another. I want you to celebrate together this morning so much of what is amazing about this church. While you're thinking, let me just pick up on some of the things that Jesus affirms about the church in Ephesus. And my hope is this, that as we look at what he affirms in that church, you would hear Jesus affirming you here for the same things. The first thing that Jesus says to them is this. He says, I know your deeds. He means that as a good thing. I know your deeds. I know what you do. I see it. I see the activity. I see what you do. And then he says, I see your hard work. I know your hard work. I think as Jesus is saying that there'd be like a sense of sort of fatherly, brotherly pride as he speaks. I see your deeds. I know your hard work. Anybody here sometimes find ministry hard work? Only a few? Wow, you guys are awesome. At the end of a long day and you know, kids have, you've done the school run and put the kids to bed and all that, and you've worked in between, and then there's ministry to be done. Anyone find that hard sometimes? Those of you that came and set up the music and wrestled with the PA, as happens every single year, and at the end of a long day at work, and those of you that got up super early this morning to put the coffee on and Those of you who week after week prepare stuff for the kids, and you don't know how many kids you're going to get, and you don't know if they're going to behave, and you don't know if they're going to enjoy it, but you've tried your best. Jesus says, I see your hard work. I see it. I know it. And then he says this. He says, I know your perseverance. I know that you are people who persevere. And actually in this passage, Jesus doesn't just say it once. He says it twice. And I think that if Jesus says something once in a sentence, it's really worth paying attention to it. But if he says it twice in about two sentences, you really, really should pay attention to the fact that he said that. It's so easy, isn't it, just to gloss over the idea of perseverance. But Jesus says, I know that you persevere. You know, the great revival that took place in Ephesus had been, I mean, a conservative estimate, maybe 40 years ago. Paul had gone. He'd gone to that city. We read about it in Acts chapter 19. It was just incredible revival. Remarkable things happened. People brought their magic books and burnt them. They reckoned that the value of those books that they burnt in today's money would have been hundreds and hundreds of thousands of pounds. The cities repent. It's an incredible revival that takes place in that city. But it was 40 years ago. You know, to persevere for a few months is one thing. But to persevere for 40 years, that's really something. And of course, this wasn't the heady days of Christendom. This wasn't Goudhurst in the 18th century. Do you know what I mean? I don't know anything about Goudhurst or the 18th century, but do you know what I mean? It wasn't like the whole population was in church and it was just the done thing. This was the Roman Empire. This was the empire that had the creed, Caesar is Lord. And this was a little group of Christians, maybe a big group of Christians in Ephesus, who were desperately trying to live by the creed, Jesus is Lord. And it would be costly to do that. And this was Ephesus. This was the great center of paganism and idolatry. It sort of seems fitting in a way that we're joined by our two friends behind me this morning and the Glastonbury stage, you know, in the middle. It's like it sort of seems appropriate. But this was Ephesus. It was full of immorality. Temple prostitution was just standard practice. It was just what you did. It was full of occult practices. We read about that in Acts chapter 19. It was full of immorality and idolatry. It was the Roman Empire and it was Ephesus. And the revival had been 40 years ago. And Jesus says to them, I see that you persevere. I see that you persevere. And more than that, well, actually, you know what? Sometimes the greatest temptation in life is just simply to give up. Sometimes that's the greatest temptation in life, isn't it? Anybody started a diet? We started trying to live without junk food for, I don't even know how long it is. I daren't ask. I'm hoping it's only a week. And if it is, I've got there. But honestly, we started on Monday. Tuesday, I was thinking, really? Like, shall we just have a McDonald's today? You know, do you know what I mean? But the biggest temptation in life is sometimes just to give up. You started an exercise regime. If you started training for a marathon, if you started trying to read more, if you started trying to have a slightly improved devotional life, often the biggest temptation in our lives is simply the temptation to give up. And Jesus says, you have persevered. It's Ephesus. It's the Roman Empire. And you have persevered. And he says, you've endured all kinds of hardships for my name. St. Matt's, I know your story. And I know that over the years, you have endured all kinds of hardships. You've had to walk through all kinds of intensely painful seasons. Just like them. And Jesus says to them, you have persevered. And he says it twice. And it's easy to gloss over it. But to persevere is costly. And Jesus sees it. And he celebrates it. And he talks about their intolerance of evil. As I said, this is Ephesus. It was everywhere. It was standard. Just like our world today. And he says, you've stood firm. So, I gave you plenty of time to think. You didn't have to listen to any of that because you should have been thinking. Not really. I want you to affirm each other. I want you to encourage each other. I want you to speak out and to declare what's good and wonderful and celebratory about this incredible church that you're a part of. So someone be brave. You know, as we do that, we encourage one another, but we sing that song, don't we? Every blessing you pour out, will turn back to praise. And actually, as we celebrate God's blessings in this family here of faith, those encouragements return to the Lord as worship and praise and thanksgiving. So someone be brave. What do you love and celebrate and affirm about this incredible group of people that you share life with?
This is the family that won't turn its back on you.
Did you hear that? This is the family that won't turn its back on you. Thank you. What a thing. What a thing to celebrate. Someone else.
It's a real church.
It's real.
No pretense.
It's real. There's no pretense. You can be yourself, I guess, in that.
When you're in need, I'm just so thankful to this family that there's been so many times with our family due to medical emergencies or whatever, there's always people there who are just willing to cook meals for you, look after children, pray with you, pray for you. I'm so thankful for this family that they've really kind of stood by us, and I know they do that for anyone in the church who is in need, or anyone outside the church.
Could people hear that? Yeah. Sorry? A safe place to be vulnerable. Thank you, yeah. Go for it.
I was going to say the servant nature of the church, kind of people kind of who look after our children, those who serve us coffee, just that whole kind of all of those people serving to help us in all different areas.
A people who serve, those of you who do children's work and who serve coffee. Did you hear that? People appreciate that. And that's hard work. Thank you, yeah.
We're a church that is willing to do stuff.
Yeah.
And we are not a professional church, which, can be funny at times, but is a wonderful heart for us to have. Because things like the I Love My Brooms, when we went out and did that, it was an idea somebody had within a very short period of time. It was just, right, let's do it. And it wasn't, we weren't necessarily, we hadn't got, a strategic plan and this, that and the other. We just went, Lord, that's a great idea, let's go and crack on. And we went out and made a difference in the community, and we just do stuff and have a heart to do stuff.
Yeah.
And just say, God, just use us, and we just get on with it. I love that.
Thank you. Yeah, it's awesome. Yeah.
Generous.
Thank you.
It's a church where children are welcome.
Yeah.
Actually. I mean, they could be running around in the family service up and down the aisles, and we've got three, and in all different directions. But we've been to churches now where you're trying to control them like they're in a school assembly hall, where you get looks if they make a noise. And that's not here. Children are at the heart of the church. I think that's really important.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, thank you, yeah. Can people hear what people are saying? Yeah. Great.
It's a church where you can ask questions that you wouldn't think are the right kind of questions to ask.
Yeah.
Questions that, if you have doubts about your faith and doubts about what you've seen or read in the Bible, you can still ask those questions and be brought back to the right path.
Yeah.
No matter who you are.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
I'll say it if nobody else is going to. We've got an awesome worship
band. Yes. The worship, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. For those who serve in worship, thank you. People love it.
I love the fact that we have a wonderful leadership as well who are very open to Spirit prompting and obedient to God's direction.
Yeah.
And are willing to risk things even though some of the things won't work.
Yeah.
It's that process of learning. But more importantly, it's just obedience to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Quite contemplative. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Yeah. I'm just going to go to those who haven't said anything. I hope that's all right. Just, yeah.
I love that also a church that seems to have a broad kind of set of outlooks. People can sit in tension where we believe slightly different things, maybe slightly have slightly different outlooks and stuff. So, you know, we've had people come and talk about why God might not heal, and yet people actually God is healing. That we have, as a church, we are quite broad in differences that we have, and yet I'm happy to we can, that's not a problem in our church, and that's actually something that's, I think, enriches us as a church.
Yeah, yeah. Great. Yes. Last, we'll just finish this one. Yeah, go for it. Yeah. Brilliant, thank you. Okay, I'm going to stop there. I hope that you've heard that. And I hope that you take it to heart. They are, every single one, an amazing affirmation of who you are. Just an incredible encouragement to you. Jesus brings encouragement and affirmation to the church in Ephesus, and he'd want you to celebrate and to be encouraged as well. I've got to rush. Not away, but we're just going to rush through this. okay, but obviously, having revealed something of himself, and he brings this encouragement and affirmation, and then he brings to them a challenge. He says this, yet I have this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. And as I said at the beginning, the title of this talk, the title of this day is in some ways just that recognition that sometimes the passion for Jesus is not as passionate as we would want it to be or like it to be. I was interested to hear Mike Bickle speak. Mike Bickle used to be a vineyard pastor in the States, had a very, very significant ministry, some incredible prophetic stuff that came out of the church that he used to lead. And now he heads up IHOP, which is the International House of Prayer, which I think is in Kansas City as well. It's an incredible ministry. And he strikes me as someone who is basically pretty much on fire for Jesus all of the time. But he said this. He said about three or four times a year, I look at my life and I recognize that somewhere along the line, I've lost my first love. It's interesting, isn't it? And I guess if the church in Ephesus, who'd experienced that incredible revival in Acts 19, and if people like Mike Bickle say that, then it's quite likely that's my experience and your experience as well, from time to time. About three or four times a year, Mike says, I just look at my life and I realise I've lost something of my first love. We don't know why the church in Ephesus lost their first love. We're not really told that. But I just wonder if it has something to do with the same things that Jesus affirms them for. I wonder if one of the reasons why they've lost something of their first love was because actually ministry is hard work. Because it is hard. We get tired. We get exhausted. We get burnt out. As that starts to happen, sometimes we become resentful and can become bitter. Sometimes we operate out of a sense of duty or sometimes operate begrudgingly. We're just too busy. And I wonder, you know, and ministry is hard work and we get tired. And sometimes, like Jesus affirms them for their hard work, but I sometimes wonder for us as well whether because it's hard work, sometimes we just, either we become obsessed with the work itself rather than who we're doing it for, we just become weary. And they've had to persevere. It's not always easy. It's not just that it's hard work. It's just that it's actually that it's not always easy. We come up against stuff that makes it particularly difficult. We face disappointments and disillusionments along the way. It always seems to me that in the Bible, faith and unbelief are just right next to each other. Peter walks on water for a few moments and then suddenly falls into unbelief and he just drops under the water. It's like you can be walking on water, but doubt is right there next to you. And there's always that opportunity just to slip into it. And, you know, as we involved in kingdom ministry, yeah, there's so much to celebrate, but it's almost like the opportunity for disappointment, disillusionment is right next to it as well. And we can easily just fall into that. They've had to persevere. One of the reasons I wanted you to affirm one another is because I think one of the biggest and most helpful, one of the best antidotes to disappointment and disillusionment is to celebrate what God is doing. It is not to be unreal, not to neglect the reality of life, but actually to keep our minds and our hearts focused as well on what God is doing. What is there to celebrate? And to keep our minds focused on that. And so actually the importance of just encouraging one another and just constantly doing that, just constantly celebrating what's good and what God is doing. It's so important. And I guess there's compromise. They lived in this city. Just like we do. Our gods don't look like that anymore. But they're the same gods. Idols. There's always the potential just to compromise. To make the wrong choices. To just pursue something that shouldn't be pursued. And whatever it is. And as that happens, our love begins to fade. So Jesus just doesn't just bring this challenge. He tells them what to do. He gives them some instructions about what they're to do. And he says three things. He says, I want you to remember. And then he says, I want you to repent. And then he says, I want you to act. I want you to remember. I want you to repent. And I want you to act. Jesus says to them, remember, consider. Is often the word in the NIV. In other words, remember what it was like at first. Remember what it was like when you first fell in love with Jesus. Remember what those days were like. Remember the love that you had at first. And the word means really to keep remembering, to keep holding that in your mind. To keep remembering what it was like when you lived with just that intense love for Jesus. And everything you did was somehow directed by or governed by that intense love. And then he says to them, repent. As you remember. Are you remembering that for yourself now? As you remember, repent. As you remember that, turn back. Repent means to, in a way, to think differently so that you act differently. Be re-envisioned by what you remember. Be re-prioritized by what you remember. Be reignited by what you remember. Be re-consumed with what you remember. Remember what it was like that the simple goal of your day was to love Jesus the very best that you could. when you woke up and actually the, yes, you had other things to do. You had to go to work and you had to look after the kids and walk the dog. But above everything else, remember what it was like when your simple goal in life was just to love Jesus the very best that you could. When that was your primary dream. And then act. He says. He says, begin to do the things you did at first. Do them again. Sometimes when we discover that our love has faded, we need to embark on a little bit of life laundry. That was Wendy's phrase, but I liked it. Sometimes we need to do a bit of washing. Sometimes we need to do a little bit of tidying. I'm talking about in our lives now, not in our homes. Probably need to do that in your homes, Robert. Sometimes we need to take a tip trip. We need to throw some stuff out. Sometimes we need to reorganize. Reorganize the diary. Reorganize the day plan. We need to do something. I'll finish with this and then we're going to pray. I'll try and say this quickly. As I said at the beginning, actually this whole thing begins with the revelation of Jesus to the church. That's how he starts. And he says two things to them. So it says this in Revelation, in the first verse, it says this. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Oh, sorry, that was the verse. I thought it was the next verse. Let me read that again with some more focus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Fortunately, in the preceding verse, he's explained what he means. In verse 20 of chapter 1, it says this, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Remember what I said about angels at the beginning. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. So in other words, Jesus, as he comes to this church and he brings this word, he begins by saying, I want you to know that I hold the apostolic leader, the leaders of your church, I hold them in my right hand. I want you to know that. He reveals something of his care, of his protection, of his love, of his power. He says, I hold them in my hand. And then he says, and I walk among the lampstands. The lampstand is the church. In other words, I walk amongst you. I walk amongst you, St. Matthew's. When you gather for coffee at the start of your service, I am walking amongst you. When you gather for coffee at the end of your service. You guys are always having coffee. I'm walking amongst you. When you're sitting listening to the sermon thinking, God, this is going on. Like today. I'm sitting with you. In other words, you're saying, I'm present. I'm here. I walk among you. It seems to me that in my own experience of life, the thing that sets my heart on fire with love for God the most is just the revelation of Jesus. It's the revelation of who he is. Many of you will know something of my story. It's not overly dramatic. I wouldn't write a book about it, but this is my story and I celebrate it. I was 17. I was thinking about leaving the church. I went to a music group practice. unexpectedly at the music group practice, one of the guys who was there in the group, when we were praying for the church service, prayed for me. I had all sorts of things going on in my own mind about where I was at in life, about what I should be doing. I'm thinking I should just walk away from all this. I felt like I was a hypocrite. I felt like I was living a lie. And as he prayed for me, it was as if he knew exactly how I felt. And it wasn't embarrassing. He didn't say anything that was disclosing or anything like that, but he just, as he prayed, it was like he just knew. And as I listened to him pray, I thought, wow, God knows how I feel. And as I listened to him pray for me, there was just that incredible sense of just the love of God pouring over me. And just the sense of God's passion for me. And actually that experience of Jesus on that evening did change my life. From that moment onwards, the next day, I mean, I was 17 years old, I couldn't stand reading the Bible. Suddenly the next day I was like, I just got to read the Bible. I just loved the Bible. I used to take the dog out for a walk late at night so that I could have a cigarette. After that, I said, Mum, Dad, I'll take the dog out so that I could pray. And I just used to walk the streets around St. James's Road just praying because I was just consumed. It's like Jesus had revealed something himself to me and I was just consumed with love for him. When I think about when Jesus says, remember, Richard, remember, I think about that. I went to a Catholic school, went to St. Greg's. Everybody had a residual faith at St. Greg's. People suddenly were like, what's happened to you? That's what they said. And I would sit there and I would just talk to my friends all the time about Jesus. I was a terrible evangelist. I'm sure I talked about hell way more than I ever should have done. Sometimes with like passion comes immature. I was immature is what I'm saying at the time. I was just immature. I didn't know what I was doing, but I was just consumed with love for Jesus because Jesus had revealed himself to me. Richard, remember. I think, you know, it's so often it's the revelation of who Jesus is that reignites that passion. And we need that, don't we? And of course, Jesus reveals who he is in so many ways. I mean, the Bible is full of the revelation of Jesus. You know what I mean? So it's like it's right there. But of course, as he speaks to this church, he says, I want you to know that I hold your leaders in my hand. And I want you to know, church in Ephesus, that I walk amongst you. Can we just pray together? I'm just mindful of time. I'm sorry that I've overrun a little bit. I just want us to just do something really simple this morning. Can I just give an invitation to if you feel this morning, if you just think, you know what, I'm just conscious, I'm at that point where I just feel something of my first love has just faded. And I want it back. Then I'd love to pray for you this morning. I'd love us to pray for you this morning. That's what this day is about, reigniting. If you just feel, I just want that first love reignited, then can we pray for you this morning? I'm just going to invite you to come. This isn't a call for pregnant ladies. You don't need to be embarrassed. I just want to invite you, if you'd love someone to pray for you this morning for that, why don't you come? Just come and stand at the front. If Mike Bickle can say 3 or 4 times a year it happens to me, then actually there's no shame. Now, if everybody wants to come, it might be good for some people to hold back and you come next time. But the space spread out along here. So, friends, as we're gathering, let's just in this moment, just focus your own mind on Jesus. Jesus says those three things: remember, repent, act. Remember, repent, act. In other words, we have to do something as well, you know? Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. As we stand before you, we are praying, Lord, that you would set our hearts on fire with love for you. That our hearts would be consumed with a strong and barely controllable passion for Jesus. You would reignite us, Lord, we pray. You'd re-envision us. Lord, you'd reveal yourself to us. That the simple goal and dream of our hearts might be to love you the very best that we can. So Holy Spirit, come. Come upon these folk, Lord. Reignite them. Set their hearts on fire. Can I just encourage those of you who are happy to pray with others? Would you just come, just begin to pray for these people? Just come. And those of you who've responded, just keep on receiving. There's no rush. Just welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit. Welcome the fresh revelation of Jesus and who he is and his love for you and his encouragement and affirmation for you. Invite him to set your heart on fire again, to restore that first love.